Can I ask the Michael and Roy to, if they could put up the memory verse up on the screen? Is that doable? Let's see if it gets up there. This memory verse, Galatians 2:20, is the text for today. This is a verse that I've been memorizing myself, and this is the whole message. It's right up there. It's the whole thing, the beginning and the end. So I'm going to leave that up there, and if it distracts you, hopefully it won't, but you can refer to it, look up, and as I go through the message, and hopefully it'll help you remind you what amazing text this is. So for the text, you can read along with me. Paul, in a great statement of faith, and this is an amazing verse, amazing. I, he says, have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, how you've moved him, carried him along with the Holy Spirit to pen these words of faith, these words of truth. And Father, we pray that you'd sear them into our minds and hearts this morning, that we would be changed because of your truth and because of the work of the Spirit, and our faith would be strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. We can begin at the end. Now, what do I mean by that? We're beginning at the end of this verse. Really, it's perfect bookends, because the ending words of this verse really are where it all starts. I'm going to explain that. It starts with the love and the grace of God that acted. You see, none of this would be possible if it were not for the eternal love of God that acted, that love which sent the Son into this world, and Christ who gave himself, who laid down his life for us. For me, Paul says, but it's for us. In Ephesians 5:2, it says, walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, perfect sacrifice. That's where it begins. It began all the way back in eternity. And it acted, he acted, they acted, the Father acted, the Son acted, the Holy Spirit acted in love to accomplish our salvation. That's it's the end of the verse, and it's the beginning where it all starts. Now, one important way to understand this is that the difference between objective and subjective truth. Does anybody know the difference between objective truth and subjective truth? Just real quick, objective is true whether anybody believes it, anybody knows about it. It's just true. It's absolutely true. And the fact that Christ is the Savior, the fact that he came for sinners and that he redeemed the people, and that we actually were crucified with him, is objective truth. Guaranteed, it never changes. Now, subjective truth is what we experience. Have you been born again? Have you been crucified with Christ? Do you live for Christ? Do you walk with Christ daily? Do you live by faith? That's all subjective. It's what we experience because of the objective truth, because God has sent his Son in love. He says, he loved me and gave himself. He came out of love for us. Christ individually, for individuals. He came for everyone. It's all of us. And yet it's for me. Right? And you can say the same thing. You have to say the same thing. It has to be a personal faith in a person, of the person being the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Has to be. It can't be impersonal. It can't be, as J.C. Ryle says, he said, true Christianity is not merely the believing of a certain set of theological propositions. Not merely. We have to know and believe truth. It is to live in a daily personal communication with an actual living person. An actual living person. Jesus, the Son of God. So it's important that it's not just intellectual, just theological, that there's more, that there is a, Christ is a living Christ. No, he's not dead. He rose from the dead, and so he ever lives to intercede. He's a living Christ, and our faith has to be a true faith, a genuine faith, a living faith, daily on centered on the Son of God. It unites us to him. Now, one of the most important foundations, everybody understands the foundation. If you're a carpenter or a builder, you understand that the very first thing you do is you lay a foundation. You're building a skyscraper or you're building a bungalow. You still have a foundation. That's first. And the foundation of this verse is, the foundation of this verse is union with Christ. It's being united to a person. United to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It all has to do with our being united to Christ. Christ now is always is, our all in all. And we are what we are in Christ. Galatians 1st chapter says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And it was very clear. I hope you were listening in the first scripture reading. It was very clear there. He said, Paul wrote in 6:4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in a newness of life. For if we've been united to him, there's the union. It's pictured in marriage. You see, the husband and wife become the two, become what? One flesh. Union, right? A physical union for sure, but more than that. But so much more, our union with Christ. Everything, that's the foundation. That's the basis of what it's based on. So you see that when he died, we died. When he was crucified, we were crucified with him. Because of the union. Because when he died, when he was crucified, we were nailed to the cross. Now, a lot of other things were nailed to the cross, including the curse of the law and the sin and all those things. But we were being united to Christ. We were crucified with him. That's why Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You see the sense there, that would be impossible if there was not this union. When he died, we died. But the good news is that when he rose from the dead, we rose with him to newness of life. And now we're set free, no longer slaves to sin, as Paul wrote. Now we're free in Christ to obey him, to do his will, to walk with him and have fellowship with him. It's an amazing work of God. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, not only in glory, which is guaranteed as well, but even now in this life, the life which we live now, we live by faith in the Son of God. So we have a life, right? Nobody's dead here today. I don't see anybody looks dead. You all look alive to me. And we have a daily life, right? We have a past, we have a present, we have a future, which we don't know the future at all. But we know we're living in this world, and that's reality. But the very first point is that we have been crucified with Christ. Have been. It's past tense and it's objective truth. It's true whether we realize it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we understand it or not. And thankfully, if we're saved, if we're born again, we do have some understanding that we've been crucified with Christ. And He died, and we'll think about that. Think about it when they nailed Jesus to the cross. They were pounding the nails in. There is a real sense, not a physical sense, but a spiritual sense in which those nails went through us as well. We were nailed to the cross. We were crucified with Christ, just as if you could picture that in your mind, hopefully, you being nailed to the cross with Him, with Him. His body on our body in Him. That's the union. That's the closeness we have with Christ. In verse 6, knowing this, that's a statement of faith. Knowing this, the old man was crucified. Past tense, it's true. Was crucified with Him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we shall no longer be slaves. Now we don't have to sin. Now we can. We don't always choose the right. We don't always choose the good. We sin. Sadly, we still choose the sin at times. We deceive, we lust, and we do what is sin in God's sight, break God's law. But now we are free because we've been crucified with Christ. We've been set free, right? We rose to newness of life when now we can obey God. For the very first time, we can obey God, and we do when we're in our right mind. And that's important. Not the labors of our hands, the Lord's demands. What is the Lord's demand? What did the Lord demand? What did the Lord, if we had a voice, what would it say? It would say, keep me perfectly. The Lord demands perfection. It may be shocking to some of you here to think, you know, well, God kind of winks at sin. And it's, you don't have to, you can just be basically good and it's good enough. No, the Lord demands perfection. And only one in all of history fulfilled the law perfectly and actually bore the curse of the law for those who do not keep it perfectly. And that is Christ, the Son of God, who loved me, us, and gave Himself for me, for us. That's the Lord's demands. And not the labors of our hands can fulfill thy Lord's demands. It's from the Rock of Ages. Nothing we can do can fulfill the Lord's demands. It says guilty, and we're the guilty ones. But praise be to God that Christ fulfilled the law of God perfectly and worked the righteousness to give us as He bore the curse for us, as He took the punishment and became our substitute, the Lamb of God for us. He fulfilled the law's demands. We are in that sense dead to the law. It no longer has a claim on us. It no longer can say, I own you. You're a slave to sin and a slave to Satan. Romans 7:4, therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law. Dead to the law through the body of Christ. Remember this crucifixion. He had a real body and it was really nailed to the cross. Through the crucifixion, right? Through the death of Christ. Through the body of Christ, that you may be married. Married. The two become one flesh. Married, not to your wife or your husband, but now married to Christ. What a marriage. And what a someone to be married to. That's the best. You are married to another, to Him, that's Christ, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. When we are married to Christ and we enjoy our salvation and we begin to love Him and more do love our spouse, our heavenly bridegroom, we are able then to bring forth fruit, to start to do good works, to start to serve the Lord and in a true way. Before it was all superficial. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. So we've been crucified with Christ, free from the law, free from its penalty, and now raised to newness of life. Paul goes on to say, it is no longer I who live. Does that mean that we just totally are devoid of our humanity and we're actually robots somehow being controlled by God? No, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that. It is no longer I who live for me alone. Now we live in Christ. Christ lives in us. And the life which I now live in the flesh. We live lives now, not alone, but with Christ indwelling us. We hopefully have all heard of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you'll say, well, I thought you said that Christ lives in me. Yes. Yes. The Holy Spirit lives in me, indwells me. Yes. Christ lives in me, indwells me. Yes. The both the truth, because it is the Spirit of Christ. Paul explains it in Romans 8. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. And he does. All believers are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, none exception. No exceptions. There aren't people who are born again, who are saved, and who don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Right? That's impossible. So, and Paul explains it here. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, I thought he just said the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's both. It's the same, one and the same. And we can't understand it, but we can tell it. The Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You're not saved, and you need to get saved. Today would be a good time. If you're not saved and you don't have the Holy Spirit and you're not united to Christ and you haven't believed on him, you haven't repented of your sin, do it today. When are you going to wait for? You're going to wait for tomorrow? Never comes. Tomorrow the conviction will fade away. Today is the day of salvation. Today is a good day to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, save me. Save me. Convict me. Save me. Enable me to repent and to lay hold of you. And guess what? He will definitely save you if you do. If you do that in sincerity. So do it today. Don't wait. But Christ lives in us. It says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I think he repeated that three times. So he must want us to understand, dwells in you. Christ dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He's the Spirit of Christ. That's what we need to know. And it's clear there in Scripture. And we live. Right? We're not in heaven yet. Christ said, for me to live is Christ. And to die is even better. It's gain. Right? Paul desired to go to be with the Lord. He said, that's far better. But for your sakes, the Lord has me here. But meanwhile, he wasn't talking about the future. He was talking about right now, his daily life, walk with the Lord, fellowship. He said, that's life. For me to live is Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in the body, right? These bodies that are slowly getting older and older and decaying and every kind of ailment is popping up and we can't do the things we once did and we get so tired, easily tired at the little things that we used to be able to do 10 times. Now we get exhausted. The minds that are not remembering as they used to, these bodies that we live in today, and some of you young people, you're saying, what is he talking about? You'll find out. Lord willing, you'll find out. But it's true. We live in these bodies, and yet we're not alone. Christ lives in us, which we now live in the flesh, right? In the body. But how do we live? How do we do this every single day? You get up, you go to work, you prepare, you eat, you wash, you go off to your day. How do we do this? Come to the end of the day. The answer is what? By faith. But not just by faith in itself, by faith that unites us to Christ. Faith in the Son of God. Not faith in faith, not faith in fairy tales, not faith in any people or systems or doctrines or churches, false doctrines or anything else, but faith in a person, a living person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive, and we believe, we're united to Him by faith. And faith is a gift of God. It's not of us, lest we should boast. Not of works, lest we should boast. Faith, it's through faith. Faith is the instrument. It's the scalpel in the hand of the surgeon, right? The scalpel can't do anything by itself, right? It's the surgeon, the skilled surgeon who directs it and cuts. And so faith is the instrument that God uses to bring us to Christ and to enable us to walk with Christ day by day, to fellowship with Him, to bear fruit or good works in Christ, to serve Christ. It's the instrument of that God uses. In 2 Corinthians, we read, "For we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Right? In this, we're living in this world, in our flesh, right? But we're absent from the Lord. Now, He's with us, He indwells us, but we're not physically with Him, right? Where is He? He's in heaven. So, we have to walk by faith, absent from the body. We are absent from the Lord, for we walk, we live by faith, not by sight. Anybody tells you they saw Jesus, tell them they're wrong and deceived. Because He's in heaven, we can't see Him. But we can walk and live by faith. And that's all we have. That's what we how we get through this world and life. By faith, not by sight. We are confident, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When you die, when anyone dies in Christ, they go right to be with Christ. Not because they're good, not because of their religion or how many prayers they prayed or the greatness of their faith or their repentance, but because they believed onto Christ. They connected with Christ through faith. Spurgeon said it was like a thin strand of a spider's web. Looks totally weak and flimsy, right? That spider's web, you ever see just one, take one strand, it goes from where the spider is to the tree, right? That unites us to Christ. It's all it takes. It's not the strand of the spider web, but it's where it attaches to. On Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. It unites us to Christ. It's not the faith that saves us. It's Christ who saves us. And His work. Faith in Him and His work. His work is perfect. It's complete. It's never going to be undone or redone. Because that would mean that it wasn't good enough. It has to be repeated over and over again. So it unites us to Christ. We live by faith. Faith in the Son of God. We walk by faith. And we can say with Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Will I trust him." Right? Even if he would kill me. In Job, something like none else. He could say, "I trust in him." That's what faith does. It enables us to walk with him. So finally, we come to the end of a verse, which is, again, the beginning and the end. It's faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. The I has been dead and buried with Christ. It's not about us anymore. All about us. Includes us, but it's not longer all about us. Now it's all about Christ. Right? It's Christ who is the Son of God who loved me from all eternity. And then He acted with that love. The Father's love, the Son's love, the love of the Spirit acted. He gave Himself. He loved me and gave Himself. He gave Himself for our sins. He's given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice. Christ has loved us and given himself for us. Do you know that experientially? That's a big word, especially for the young ones here. Experientially. Is that your experience? That's what we have to know and answer and know, right? It's a matter of heaven and hell. It's a matter of eternity, paying for our sins, or in glory where there's fullness of joy. Is it a big question? Yes. Can we say that he know for sure, have some assurance and some conviction that we know that he loved me and gave himself for me? Some assurance, some conviction that that's true. And it's important for not only our assurance, but when we're assured, when we're assured of his grace and his salvation, then we can live and grow in Christ. We won't grow if we're always in doubt about whether he loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Right? We have to be growing in our assurance and have some assurance that he loves me. And he proved it by giving himself for me. And now we can walk with him. And now we can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way. We won't have joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. How are we going to have joy? By being assured that this is true, that Christ Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. It's a personal issue. It's a personal faith. Again, settle it before it's too late. Nobody is guaranteed tomorrow. Let us live more and more in light of this truth. You see, it's the whole thing is faith, right? It's based on faith. The foundation is our union with Christ. But this is what Paul, we sang that song. I know whom I believe. And I know he is able to keep us, to keep that which I've committed. He keeps what we've committed. He keeps us. He is able and he is willing to keep us. And he will keep us. He'll never lose any of his sheep more than we can keep ourselves. Spurgeon writes, I do not know a better saying of Christian experience than this. This is the daily walk of a true child of God, that he lives after any other sort. He lives not as Christian life at all, unless he lives in Christ. Christ living in us, ourselves living upon Christ, and our union to Christ being visibly maintained by an act of simple faith in him. It doesn't get any more complicated. The day we believe is just an act, like a childlike faith entrusting ourselves to Christ. But it is always that way. It doesn't get any more difficult, any more complicated. It is simple faith and trust in Christ every day until we go home to be with the Lord. It's never going to get more complicated, more theologically whatever. It's still, day by day, simple faith based on our being united to Christ. Brethren, we need to believe this and we need to live in light of this, because that's how we glorify God. That's how we glorify God. The question in the Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God, our most important thing that we do, to glorify God and to enjoy him. Enjoy him. Have joy and peace in believing. Enjoy him forever. It's the gospel. It's true, and that comes in Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good word, and we pray that you bless that word. Father, bless it with power, the power, the anointing, the filling, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, Father, on that word. Open our eyes, bless us, help us to believe, repent and believe the gospel, Father. And we just praise and thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.